we stood at the crosswalks in life saying, hey, God, I'd like a little direction now here. Lord, you know, red light, yellow light, green light, what should I be doing? Seems like we spend a lot of time waiting for God to give us direction. And it should really be pretty easy. I mean, the Bible says he leads us by still waters, and you kind of have that imagery that God will take you to all the places where life is pleasant. You just kind of follow, and it's easy. But it just doesn't quite seem to work out that way. Sometimes when we think of getting God's direction in our lives, don't you wish that it would be as simple as just saying, okay, I'm going to look up into that sky, and Lord, I've got to make a decision now. Should I do it? Let's see. Go ahead. Yeah, that's it. Now, when should I do it, God? Do it now. Don't you wish that hearing the voice of God was that easy? So why isn't it? Why is it that we often struggle to say, what does God want me to do now? Why don't we see skywriting that's real crystal clear? How come that heavenly text message gets lost somewhere in the transmission and never makes it to our phone? Why is it so hard to get God's guidance? You can open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus is speaking to a crowd of people, and he is calmly explaining who he is. The interesting thing that's going on in the backdrop to this is there's really two factions in the crowd. One crowd is kind of whipping up a frenzy. He's saying, hey, wait a minute, this guy is demon-possessed. Hey, dude, you've got a demon controlling you. And the other half, the other faction, are saying, no, wait a minute. This guy can't be doing such great things. There's no way he's demon-possessed. So the people are bickering back and forth over whether Jesus is a man of God or whether he's demon-possessed. And somehow, calmly, Jesus explains who he is, that he is the great shepherd who will lead us and he will guide us. And it says this in verse 27 of John chapter 10. Jesus speaking says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. It's easy. So where's the skywriting? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to your word right now. Lord, you know what each of us need to hear. I pray that we would get guidance from you. Lord, would you penetrate anything in our hearts that has set itself up against you? I pray that we would hear that voice of truth, that we would obey you and allow you to transform us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have the privilege of coaching a Little League soccer team. It's a team of 10-year-old girls. It's a house league team. Not particularly the highest of levels, but we have a great time together. And, you know, it's interesting. As a coach, you'll have time during the week in the practices. You explain certain drills, and you say, okay, girls, this is what we want you to do, okay? You know, Sally kicks it to Susie over here, and then she's going to kick it into Betsy over here, and boom, the ball goes in the goal. It's easy. And so you have a great practice. You run out to the game, and then all of a sudden, Sally forgets to kick it to Susie, and Betsy is standing in the wrong place. And you guys go, well, why is this all happening? And it's happening because there is my voice over on this sideline, and then over on the other side of the field, there's all the parents and friends and family. And all the parents and friends and family couldn't care less about the other kids. They just want their kid to get the goal. And so poor little Sally will be out there running around saying, wait a minute, I know Coach said we're supposed to be here, but then again, I'm here, Mommy and Dad sitting over here. Oh, and my little sister's telling me I got to run over here. And before you know it, it's just chaos. Welcome to Little League soccer. But it's a lot like trying to live the Christian life for all of us. Because just as kids playing Little League sports hear competing voices, we get competing voices too. We need to be listening for the ultimate coach who does speak to us and to guide us in making decisions, but there's this whole other sideline of voices seeking to drown his out. And we talked about this some earlier in the summer about the enemies that we face if we try to live the Christian life. There are voices out there vying for our attention, and we'll walk briefly through each of them, and we'll look at how they distract us and dissuade us from what really matters. Their mission of these three voices is to distract us from the truth, and we miss out on all that God wants. We have the devil, the flesh, and the world, all standing on the sideline going, hey, no, whoa, whoa, do you do this? No, go over there. And God is saying, no, 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 I want you over here, not over there. But all these other voices are crowding that out. So how do these other voices work? How do these other voices try to distract us? And how do we listen to the one who we should be listening to? So let's look at these voices. First of all, we got the devil. The devil. He is a fallen angel. He is not an evil equal of Jesus. He was arguably the most powerful of all of God's creation. But then he saw God sitting in the throne and said, I want to be up there. I want that. And he started a cosmic rebellion. And God threw him and all the other angels that followed him out of heaven. We know them as demons today. But they are still active. The final judgment has yet to happen. And Satan's sworn mission is to do whatever he can to prevent people from coming to the Savior. And then once you call on the Savior, doing everything he can to mess up your life and so you don't hear from the God who loves you more than you can imagine. So how does he work? Satan is an accuser. His name actually means accuser. In Revelation chapter 12, it says he accuses the brethren. He accuses those who are Christians. And so he'll get inside your head saying, you loser, I saw what you were doing last night. How could you possibly show up at church? Look, I've seen how you mess up in the week. Who do you think you are? And these accusations start hitting. And then we start believing them. It's been said that you can hear a lie 1,000 times and it'll start sounding like the truth. Satan will drive away and drive away at you with accusations. He knows all of your foibles, all of your fears, all of your screw-ups. And he will magnify them and hold them right up in front of you and say, you're a loser. Go away from God. He didn't want you. How could you possibly be in church? But you know, the difference between the voice of the devil and the voice of God is this. Both will point out your mistakes, your mess-ups, your sins. But the voice of the devil uses that against you to push you away from God. It's like a wedge when you're splitting wood. It drives you apart. The voice of God says, you know, you did mess up. But come back to me. I'll forgive you. And then I'll give you what you need to do the right thing next time. When we're reminded of our mistakes and our foibles, that voice in you is saying you're a loser. You can ignore it. But that voice in you is saying, hey, you know, that's really not the way you ought to be living. I'll help you make a change. That's the voice of God. Satan also loves to rely on half-truths and misdirection. You know, we have all kinds of sayings in our culture. You know, cleanliness is next to godliness. God helps those who help themselves. And it's misdirection. None of that's in the Bible. And some of it actually contradicts the Bible. But Satan loves to confuse things. And wherever there's dissension and confusion, you can be sure that Satan is having a field day just stoking the fires of what's going on. You know, we live in a fallen world that Satan has an opportunity to create havoc in. And I recognize that in this fallen world, there's illness, there's disease, there's sickness, and that includes mental health. And it's not up for me to judge what is the percentage of spiritual warfare involved or physiological problems a person has. But the bottom line is the practical reality in any of these ailments is that the person ends up hearing lies and misdirection. And we've got to be pointed back to the truth. Satan is called the father of lies. You can't trust him for anything. But he wants your ear, and he wants you to listen to him so he can lead you away from the God who loves you. That's one voice that's competing for our attention. Another voice competing for our attention is our flesh or our hearts. That's me. That's the core of me. This is who I am at my being. And I said it to you like this in the summer. You know, we can spend all kinds of time trying to get at theological definitions of flesh and heart and all that sort of thing. But I was watching my then 18-month-year-old try to eat, and he grabs a spoon. Our flesh is when we try to grab the spoon. You see, for the longest time, we could feed him, and life was kind of not messy. It was great. You would feed him. It took a little bit of time, but you could feed him, and the food wouldn't go all over the place. But something switched in him this summer, and he decided, man, I got to do it myself. So you get near him, you try everything, you know, the airplane, the boat, the taxi, all that sort of stuff. And that little hand, quick as lightning, whoom, grabs a spoon. And then it becomes a face painting project. And unfortunately, it's not just his face, it's yours that also gets it. But he wants to be in control. And that is our flesh. We want to be in control. We don't want God telling us what to do. We don't want God doing it for us. We say, God, look, let me take care of things myself. I can do it. That is our flesh. The trouble is, our flesh, the core of our being, naturally tends away from God. Our flesh will never lead us towards God because our flesh is concerned about numero uno. That's it. Our flesh doesn't care about God getting glory. It's all about what's in it for me. The dumbest advice you can listen to is just follow your heart, because your heart will always lead you away from God. But you know, the amazing thing is, how many kiddie songs do we, how many children's movies do you see with songs about following your heart and just do whatever you think is right? But that's bad advice. That's a voice competing against God. Don't follow your heart. Follow the God who made us. Our flesh, our heart, is interesting because at times it can do things that are really nasty and rotten, but at other times it dresses up pretty nicely. It can look good on a Sunday morning. You can look very religious on the outside. But the bottom line is that flesh is always concerned about being in control. And as long as I am in control, everything's cool. That's our flesh. The longer we're in control, though, problem happens. Our hearts harden towards God. We say, look, I'm in charge. I got it, God. I don't need you. There's an interesting story in the Bible, and you can read it in Mark chapter 6 later on. But the disciples are all in a boat, and they're fishermen. So they know what it's like to be out in the water. And then this huge storm comes up, and they're terrified. And then they see Jesus walking along in the water, and Jesus calms the storm down. And then afterwards, the disciples are talking to each other. They're saying, man, what was the deal with this? Did you get it? I don't get it. But then it says in verse 52 that they didn't believe because their hearts were hardened. Can you imagine being with these guys, seeing something that stupendous, yet they still miss out on it because their hearts were hardened? The Bible says, when you hear from God, don't harden your hearts like they did years ago when they were wandering around in the desert. Don't harden your heart. Don't keep trying to grab the spoon. God says, look, I am in control and I am God. And the sooner you realize that, the happier you're going to be. But our flesh so much wants to be in charge. And our flesh competes for God's voice. The other enemy we face is the world. Now, when I talk about the world, what am I talking about? Quite simply, the world is me on steroids. It's 7 billion me's all trying to grab that spoon and say, let's go in this direction. I want to be very clear. When I talk about the world, I am not talking about the people of the world. God so loved the people of the world that he gave his only begotten son for us. He can't love us any more than he already has. So when I talk about the world today, I'm talking about this groupthink, the way that 7 billion me's think and want to do it our way. The way of the world always changes because it's whatever suits us at this time. And so when you look at history, you can see culture kind of shifting and changing all over the course of history. It's unfair to use this illustration today, but you need to think about it when you're at the beach. Think about your summer vacation coming up. You ever been playing around in the water and you're having a grand old time where you're with a group of people, and then all of a sudden you look up and you go, whoa, hey, where am I? Where's my stuff out there? Where? Oh, it's 300 yards down that way. because we've been focused on the water, we haven't been paying attention, and we're kind of just going along with the current, and you end up far off course. You all know that if you want to stay in the right place, you got to have your eyes on a fixed point. Maybe it's your umbrella out there. Maybe it's your chair. You keep your eyes on that, not the water or the people around you, because they're all floating along as well. God says you need to have your eyes on a fixed point. It's my word. I'll guide you. What God said was true 2,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago, is still true today. God says he doesn't change. Now, the riptides of the world are very enticing. They would love to just take us right away from God. And they'll meander and shift throughout the course of history. But let me tell you several riptides that are pulling us away from God, and they're very prominent in our culture today. First riptide I see is freedom. Well, freedom's good. Yeah, it is in one sense. But the freedom I'm talking about is this idea of, hey, I'm free to do whatever I want as long as I don't hurt anybody else. Now, wait a minute. Let's think about this here. Where in the Bible does God ever say, hey, do whatever you want as long as you don't hurt anyone else? Why would we have such a low standard? And then also, you don't say to people, hey, listen, drive as fast as you want in our subdivision as long as you don't hurt anyone else. Can you imagine seeing signs in the subdivision? Speed limit, 100 miles an hour. Just don't run over anybody. No. The speed limit says 25 miles an hour for a reason. Can you imagine parents saying to our children, hey, do whatever you want when you grow up. Your heart will lead you into the right places. Just go to that pantry and get whatever food you want. I'm sure you'll get something nutritious. It's ridiculous. So you imagine what God is thinking when he says to us, hey, I've given you some rules and guidelines for a purpose. See, it's counterintuitive. Freedom is not the ability to do whatever we want. Real freedom comes when we respect God enough to obey him. That's freedom. But the riptide of the world says, do whatever you want. Another riptide of the world is a sense of entitlement. Hey, I'm free to do whatever I want, and my choice is just as valid as yours. Well, that leads to logical chaos. I mean, you can't have people espousing different viewpoints and both being right. You can't go east, you can't go west at the same time. But God gives moral absolutes. And he says, sorry, you can't pick and choose whatever you want. You don't have a right to take this choice or that choice and say that you're right. What I say goes. We think that this idea of equality is fair and best. But unfortunately, we're blindsided and short-sighted by the culture around us. To be clear, in God's word, every human being is of equal worth and value. God has already said our worth, our value to him is the life of his son. But we are not promised equality when it comes to wealth, to length of life, to brains, to singing ability, or whatever it might be. God has made us all different. We're not promised equality in that sense, but God says we are all of equal worth. Another riptide, another voice tugging us away from God is this insatiable urge to be comfortable. This sense of feeling like we've arrived. I've got what I need to say that, okay, I'm comfortable. I am doing all right. We think that having money or a nice house or a good school system will give us what we want. And it is nice to have all those things. I don't want to be in denial about that. But the reality is, the more you get, the more you want. The stuff of this world will never satisfy deep down. What it will do for a short while is it will temporarily numb us to an emptiness we have when we're apart from God. Our wealth and our busyness in Northern Virginia numb us to life apart from God. Our wealth and our busyness crowd out the voice of God. You know, so often we feel it's almost like a badge of honor to say how busy we are, or how many hours we worked this week, or I didn't even get vacation this year because I was so busy. Wow, you must really be great. That's the Northern Virginia way of thinking, but it's a way of the world, and it's no good. When you contrast the world versus God, several things jump out to you. The world is all about sight. If you can see it, you can get it, I want it now. God says, no, I want you to live by faith. I want you to trust me for some things that you may not be able to see. God has given us enough so that we can trust him. The fact of the Bible's reliability is compelling. The evidence for the resurrection is overwhelming. And when I think of those two things alone, I'll say, you know, I don't know everything else. And there's a lot that I say, wow, God, I'm not sure about this. But based on the rock-solid assurance that the Bible is reliable and Jesus rose from the dead, I'll trust him for the other things. The world is all about now. What can I get now? I want it now. I mean, it is so easy to get whatever you want now with the internet. You see an ad for something, you say, hey, man, that looks great. So instead of thinking about it, it's pull out your phone and order it, and boom, you're done. God says, I want you to wait. You're not living for this world. You're really living for the world to come. The world is all about pleasing the crowd, being popular, being in. Following God can be lonely. The world is all about feeling good about yourself and feeling good about life. Following God may be painful. He says he uses suffering to make us more like Christ. The world says, hey, everyone's okay as long as you don't hurt everyone else, and as long as you let me have what I want, everyone's okay. The way of God can be offensive. Let me explain this a little bit more. The world will like to say, hey, everyone's okay, just stay out of my life and I'll stay out of yours. But God looks at every single human being and says, you're not good enough. You've fallen short. Each and every one of us is following our flesh. We're doing our own thing, and that's sin. And God says, I can't have that in my ultimate heaven. That means each of us is excluded from heaven and from having a walk, a relationship with God. That is really bad news. But fortunately, that's not the rest of the story. Because God says, I see the mess you're in. I see you've tried to grab the spoon and take care of things by yourself. But I love you so much that I've sent my son to die in your place. And what the Bible says is all of us have fallen short of God's glory, of God's perfection. All of us. There's nothing we can do to earn his favor. Going to church won't do it. Giving money to the poor, being extra generous at Christmas, none of that will help us in the big picture. But God says, world, you've all fallen short, but I love you so much, I will make a way for you to be right with me. And that's the greatest need of all humanity, is to be right with God. And the way God did that is he sent his son, Jesus, to die in our place. And Jesus, when he was on the cross, took the punishment, the penalty for all of our sins, all of the wrong we ever have done, ever will do. He buried that and he says, I've paid the price. He rose from the dead to prove that he paid it, and he offers us eternal life. Eternal life is being right with God, having a relationship with him here on earth, and knowing that heaven is our ultimate home. That's the good news. But before you can get to the good news, you've got to accept the bad news that God says there's nothing you can do to earn it. You're not good enough. But God doesn't push us away. He invites us in, but he says, I'm God. You've got to come to me on my terms, and that's through my son, Jesus. We'd love to talk with you more. If you're exploring Christianity, or if you're wondering what this is all about, we'd love to talk with you more about what it means to know Jesus as Savior. The world also has an attitude that, hey, whatever works for you, just go ahead and do it. Whereas God says, no, you obey me. I am God. I know what's best. See, the world is ultimately selfish, and it doesn't want God to direct the flow of popular culture. The world is 7 billion me's. running away from God. So these are the voices that are vying for our attention. But the one we need to listen to is speaking. Remember, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So how do you hear God's voice amidst all that noise? How do you hear God's voice when you've got these other voices screaming on the sideline? No, 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 go this way. No, no, go that way. No, you go this way. You go that way. How do you do? How do you hear that voice? First of all, several things. First of all, you know what God's voice sounds like. And the reason you know what God's voice sounds like is because you've been listening all along. We tend to live in a crisis-driven culture. And you even see this in church world where it's, got to make a decision. Oh, man, I better, hey, God, what do you want me to do now? And we treat God as though he's a break glass in time of emergency type God. But God says, no, 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 I want you to listen to me all the time. Even when you're not in a crisis, even when you don't have a decision, I want you listening to me so you will recognize my voice and you will be able to pick it out in a crowd. It's been said by others that we feel uncomfortable praying because we don't like speaking to strangers. And that's a sad reflection on us if it's true. God wants us to know him, to know what his voice sounds like, to be able to pick it out of a crowd immediately. You know, we spend far too much time listening to the wrong voices. I'm not one of these guys that says throw your TV away or, you know, or anything like that. I watch TV. But we all like to say, you know, I really don't watch very much TV. I don't spend that much time surfing the internet. One of the most challenging things you can do is to honestly say, I'm going to take this week, and I'm just going to have a calendar pad in front of me, and I'm going to write down how much TV I watch, how much surfing I do. You will be stunned. And then when you think about it, okay, these are the voices of the world, and I'm spending X amount of hours a week watching TV, and I'm spending how much time reading the Bible? How much time am I praying? Oh, man, it didn't stack up. So if you're hearing 10 times more from the voice of the world, well, no wonder we have a hard time picking out God's voice in a crowd. So you know what God's voice sounds like. You recognize it. You also know where he is. Just when, using the coaching analogy, there's an area on the sideline that the coach is supposed to stay in. And the team knows this is where we look for what our directions are, for what we're supposed to be doing. We know where the coach is. We know that we find God in the scriptures. There's no shortcuts. We live in a very busy, hectic society. We're always looking for the two-minute devotional or something which will get my life just on track with God and I can do it in 5 minutes a day. This is great. Well, maybe that's good for a starting point. I don't mean to disrespect that. But if we're watching 20 hours of TV a week and surfing the internet for 10 hours a week, and we're giving God a grand total of 20 minutes, well, we're going to have a real hard time hearing his voice. So we've got to know where to go to hear him. And again, in Northern Virginia, that's tough for us. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. For Northern Virginians, stillness is like torture. I know when I have to be still and sit and wait, I'll start twitching. It doesn't come naturally to us. But God says, hey, settle down, chillax, recognize I am God and I am in charge. And I will speak to you. In the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, Jesus says this in chapter 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and eat with him and he with me. What a fantastic opportunity. The ultimate life coach says, hey, I'm here. I would love to share life with you. Will you invite me in so we can do it? And can you imagine walking through life with Jesus right beside you, guiding you in what to do? He says he will do it. So let's take him up on that promise. And thirdly, I'd say this. Speaking as a coach, You remember what God has already said. You've been paying attention in practice during the week. And so game time didn't have to be a crisis. So you can always tell a well-coached team because they're not desperate for the coach's directions at every juncture of the game. A good coach and a well-coached team, that coach can be silent on the sidelines, other than maybe cheering the team on, but he didn't have to worry about going, hey, you go over there, you do this, you do that. Why? Because the players have been engaged with the game all along. They've been practicing during the week. They've been listening to the coach's voice. They know what they're supposed to do. They've practiced when practice may not be that exciting, but when you do the drills over and over, it kind of gets into your head so you know what you're supposed to be doing, when you're supposed to be doing it. And wouldn't it be fantastic if in life we were all like that? But I think sometimes we set ourselves up for failure because we say, oh man, the Christian life, it's a great adventure. You go on this, man, you read God's word. This is God's word speaking to you. It'll blow your mind every time you open it. But the reality is, it's not necessarily like that. But God says, I want you to open this book and to read it. I want you to get to know me. I may not blow you away, but you know, something may come up several days from now that you'll be glad what you read about earlier in the week. Think about reading scripture like the dinners we eat. Do we remember every dinner we've eaten in life? All right, well, you know, March 20th last year, no, none of us can do that. I think it's pretty similar with God's word. I know that the dinners that I've eaten throughout my life have nourished me and sustained me and given me life. And likewise, when we spend time with God, it may not be something that knocks your socks off at the moment, but God is building into us what we need. He will give us the advice and the coaching that we need to make it through life. And God says this. He continues that passage in John 27. And Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's a promise from the ultimate life coach, from the Good Shepherd. He will guide us. He will direct us. He will give us real life. We can experience life as it was meant to be. So will we listen to his voice? Will we choose to discern what our God sounds like? Will we say, you know, I've been way too influenced by the other voices. I've got to tweak my life so that I'm hearing the right direction. Maybe some of us need to make those decisions. What needs to change in your life so that you are hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd loud and clear? Because he promises to give us direction. And he is the God of the universe. He will deliver on all of his promises. So if I'm not hearing from him, then the issue really is with me. And I need to say, Lord, what do I need to do so that I can hear you loud and clear? Will you choose to say, yep, I'm going to meet with God regularly. And I'm just going to say, God, I don't know what I'm doing, but God, I'm asking that you would guide me and that you would help me. And I would also say this, you're not alone here. God has given us his word, but he wants to look at it in community. Maybe you get in a life group. Maybe you meet with some other Christians and you just talk about, hey, this is what I've been reading. And this is amazing what God says. We encourage one another with it. But this is the voice that we need to be listening to. God speaks to us. Can we hear him? Do we need to get rid of some clutter that's getting in the way of things? Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be a people who hear from you loud and clear. Thank you that you give us direction. You give us everything we need for wisdom, for life, and for godliness. Oh, Lord, let us be a people that are humble enough to say, I'm going to stop grabbing the spoon. Lord, I'm turning my life to you. I want you to direct me and to guide me in everything. In Jesus' name, amen.